be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. No PowerPoint today. If you listen closely, hopefully you can get the blanks. If not, it will be on podcast and you can go back and listen to fill in the blanks later. We'll continue this morning our series, Hashtag Stewards. We're working through the acrostic gifted. All God has put into our hands to be stewards of, and so far we've been through the G, gospel, and the I, time. Last week was week 1 of 3 on the F, finances. And so to get us thinking well on this, some of us went last night and spent a little time trying our best at trivia. Didn't do too good, but tried our best. And so I'm going to give you a couple of trivia questions this morning. Which area of Palestine was especially wealthy? The area around the Jordan. The banks were always overflowing. Was there any money on the ark? Yes. The duck had a bill, the frog had a greenback, and the skunk had a cent. They get better. Hang on. Who is the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. This one may be too soon, okay? But who is the greatest male financier in the Bible? Noah. He was floating all his stock and everybody else was in liquidation, so. Exactly. I said it may be too soon.
I loved it.
You know what all my jokes had in common?
They were funny.
Funny. Money. Money. What is the running joke, most folks' perception of all that the church cares about?
Money.
But it's a major part of this life, and managing it as good stewards is a major theme of the Bible. Jesus talked about money, and he talked about it a lot. 17 of 40 parables, that's 43%, 1 in 10 verses of the gospel address the subject of money. Now, he was no fundraiser, he was no health, wealth, prosperity gospel preacher, but Jesus dealt with money matters because money matters. And that's why we're covering it in this series on stewardship. Remember, I said no series on stewardship is complete. Yeah, I would say it's unbiblical if you do not discuss this topic. So the problem is really not so much the subject. You know who the problem is?
Us.
It's us. You see, God has given us three ways to invest in eternity, the three T's. Time, talent, and treasure. The pastor who fails to address time and how you spend it is derelict in his duty. The pastor who fails to discuss talent and how the church has been spiritually gifted and can use those for God's kingdom and glory is also derelict in his duty. Now, let the pastor start talking about treasure and money, and some way the train has gotten off the track and he's talking about that age-old subject, and now all he is doing is meddling in my money. One pastor said, I find that not only amazing, but ridiculous. Especially in light of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have to discuss giving, and we're on a 3-week journey to becoming grace givers. Last time, we took a 5-question test. Am I giving myself first to the Lord? Am I giving in response to God's grace? Am I giving beyond my ability? Am I giving without being poked and prodded by the pastor or otherwise? Am I clamoring for the privilege of serving the saints? And so this morning, we're going to look at 3 additional questions as we come to pattern of giving. Last time was prelude to giving. And these are to tithe or not to tithe, because that is the question. Amen. What's the New Testament say about what to give, how and why to give it, and where does my primary responsibility to lie or to give lie? The local church or otherwise. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word as we seek to be good stewards of our finances and hear what the Spirit says this morning to the churches. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. If you're there, say, I am.
I am.
Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." The word of God to the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. Father, you know that this old boy does not deserve to be in your pulpit and exposit your word. But Father, I thank you for that opportunity this morning. Father, none of us deserve anything. Father, that's why it's called grace. It's your riches at Christ's expense. Help us always to remember that. Father, teach us now how to simply give back what you have first given to us this morning. We ask this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look first to tithe or not to tithe. Like I said, that is the question. Recall last week the four words I gave you to burn into your brain with regards to giving. I said it was the 4G network. Does anybody remember the 4 G's? What's first? Grace, gratitude, giving, glory. Yet for most Christians, the very first word and really the only word that comes into their mind when it comes to giving is what? Tithing. So what does the Bible teach about tithing? Well, first, tithing is the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. Tithe literally means a tenth. Israel was required to give 10% or one-tenth of their crops and livestock. In fact, multiple tithes were required. 3 to be precise. So when people start talking about the tithe, if you really want to get technical, then it's 3. There was one that they had to give for the Levites, one for the temple and feast, and one for the poor of the land. And so write this down. We have to understand this, that Scripture teaches us about 2 kinds of giving. There's giving to the government that is always compulsory. And then there's giving to God, which is always voluntary. And so the tithes were given not just so much as gifts to God, but taxes to run the nation of Israel. And so all other giving apart from that was voluntary. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29, and I want to turn to Exodus 25. We looked at Exodus 25 back in Sunday school a couple months ago. When it came time for the tabernacle to be built, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." 1 Chronicles 29, David is building the temple. Verse 1, "And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God." And he goes to tell what he did. And then in verse 6, "The leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work." It tells what they did. And then verse 9, "The people rejoiced because" what? "They had given willingly." Why? In response to God's grace. What were they? They were the least of all nations, but God picked them and set His love upon them. And so tithing was the pattern in the Old Testament. Here's the next thing. Second, tithing is not stated as an obligation in the New Testament. Take a concordance and look up the word tithe, tithes, and tithing. And this is what you will see, is it was used 8 times. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Woe to you, because you sit around and you tithe even the various little things, mint, dill, and cumin. You go out to your herb garden and you tithe those things, but you have sold people for a set of sandals. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law." 6 times tithes is used. The one time it's used other than Hebrews chapter 7, which is talking about the Old Testament, is Luke 18. And remember what I said last week. There's a man who stands up, just like a lot of religious people today, and he beat his chest and he said, "I give tithes to the Lord. I do all this great stuff. Aren't I awesome and great?" And the other man wouldn't even look up toward the heaven because he knew how he was before God. And he said the one man went down justified and it wasn't the one beating his chest saying, I give tithes to the church. You know where it's absent? The New Testament epistles. The place where we find the essential elements of biblical theology and Christian living, as Alistair Begg says, we're confronted by an eloquent silence. It just ain't there. This is phenomenal in light of who wrote most of it. Paul, in Philippians 3:5, he says that I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I know the law better than any of you. I mean, he was a theologian before it was cool. He understood there were two kinds of giving. That was compulsory and that was voluntary. The only time we read in the New Testament where it tells of giving that is required by the church is Matthew 22, where Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is his, and Romans 13, where it says, pay your taxes. And what's remarkable is the rate that you and I are taxed at is around 20 to 30%, which is exactly what was the tithe in Israel. Remember what I said, the New Testament model is bountiful given as a result of true grace. Understanding that Jesus Christ, the gift that is too wonderful for words, has been given to us. This is what David Jackman wrote about this. He said, the New Testament emphasis on generous giving militates against the idea of a percentage levy. Since some would be able to give far more than 10%, and others for a time may not be able to give that, the 10% lets a lot of people off the hook. Did you hear that? Lets a lot of people off the hook, depending on the nature of their disposable income, and creates the notion that instead of all belongs to God, as Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, only one-tenth belongs to God. And guess what? If nine-tenths belongs to me, that's great. That's wonderful. I can deal with nine-tenths belonging to me because then I can say, God, you just stay out of my checkbook. And so what we have to note next is the New Testament doesn't say it's an obligation, but it doesn't set it aside. There's no verse you're going to find that says, hey, the tithe is out of here. Get rid of it. Throw it out with yesterday's garbage. What we can assume is that our giving ought to at least be equal to and definitely greater than what it was under the old covenant. Right? And so what we as a church cannot do is adopt a legislative position about tithing. We can't lay a stricture on God's people on their necks in relation to their own personal giving. See, that reminds me of a story. There was a church board that said, look, we cannot pass the offering plates anymore. This is humiliating people. It's embarrassing people. So we're not going to pass the offering plates anymore. So they came up with this decision. They were going to put some boxes at the back of the church. And so here's what happened. If you dropped a dollar in there or more, nothing happened. If you put in a half a dollar, a bell would sound. If you put in a quarter, there was a whistle. If you put in a dime, a siren would go off. If you put in a nickel, there was a shot that was fired. And if you didn't put in anything, it took your picture. I say that because the point is that there are abuses on both sides of the fence. The sheep and the shepherds. And so let me give us four L's because a lot of people will say, well, I'm not going to tithe because the New Testament doesn't say so. But the thing is, they haven't dealt with the first two L's. And the first L is this, they haven't dealt with their love of money. You see, some people would say, well, Pastor, if I had a lot of money, I'd tithe no problem. Can I tell you something? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because tithing is not a matter of what the balance is in your checkbook. It's a matter of the balance in your heart for the love of God who set His love upon you, who never would have sought Him and sent His own Son to be broken and beat and bloodied so that you wouldn't have to, and so God's wrath against you and your sin would be appeased. You don't think it's a matter of the heart? Go read The Widow and the Two Mites we read last week. Go and read the account of the Macedonians we read. Their extreme poverty and their severe affliction. They said, it doesn't matter. We're still going to give. Why? Because of God's grace. Be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to read you a verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many of us will quote that? Now God said He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And that's true, and we don't even understand it in context. The context is, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. You know why? You be content with that. All you've got is me. If you got $1 million in the bank account and you ain't got God, you're the most miserable person on the planet. I don't care what you say. Go ask any NBA star, any NFL star, any Major League Baseball star when the money runs out what they are. When they can't buy any more drugs and shoot themselves up, how do they feel? He says you be content. Keep your life free from the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10. You know what money does? It shipwrecks us. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Listen to this. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. You see, we quote the first part of that and we conveniently leave out the second part, don't we? You see, the more I deal with my heart, the more it frees me up to be able to give everything to God, including myself. You see, here's what will happen. A person earns $600 a week and they spend all of it. You know what happens when they now make $800 a week? They still spend all of it. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money, he won't be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. Because what do we end up doing? We just want more. Well, if I had $1 million, Pastor, I'd definitely tithe. No, you wouldn't. You know what you'd do? You'd just find more stuff to spend your money on. That's what you would do. And so if you say, well, I'm not going to tithe because Pastor said it's not in the New Testament. You deal with your love of money first. Then we'll talk. Second L is liabilities. Some ask this, well, if I have a lot of debt, can I quit tithing or giving? I've asked you two questions. Can you really afford not to give? I don't care if it's $5 a week. You know, the only place that God tells us to test Him in, area in our life, what is it? Money! Malachi 3:10, you test me in this matter. So I would say, can you really afford not to give? And also, I would ask you, have you dealt with your love of money and your obvious inability to manage money? Listen to this. Some of you might want to write this down because some of you, this is true in your life. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. Wow. Hashtag mic drop. Let's have the invitation go home. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. You see, the checkbook is a theological document. Jesus said that. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Well, I can't give to God, but I guarantee you what you can do, you can go buy X, Y, and Z. So if you're in debt, let me give you five things, because some of you need this. We may be a little long, but some of you need this. Because some of you broke. Some of you so broke you can't rub two nickels together. Five things. Number one is you need to study. You need to study Proverbs 22:7 and Romans 13:7-8. The borrower is slave to the lender. Bunch of you are slaves to your debt. Number two is you need to pray. James 1:5. Any who lacks wisdom, if you're dumb when it comes to money, ask God and He will give you wisdom. You know why Buffy Cook doesn't keep any cash in his wallet, Harley? Because Buffy Cook knows if it's in there, it's going to get spent. That's wisdom. And God gave it to me. Number three is discipline. You need to live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. You know why I don't have a debit card? Because my wife has to get on to me for going down to Fast Times all the time, buying stuff as it is. If I had a debit card, I'd just swipe it for everything. I'd be buying new bowls. I'd be swiping, getting some new hunting land.
Then you'd be in jail.
Then I'd be in jail. It'd bounce. I got some people on the inside that season my food, so I'll be all right. So discipline. Four is seek. You need to seek some godly counsel. There's a man right here who has been through financial peace numerous times. My wife and I have personally applied it to our lives to get out of debt. And it, by far, to me, is the best way for a person to get out of debt. The snowball that he talks about, Dave Ramsey, that'll get you out of debt. Number five is this, honor. I don't care if you're so broke you can't rub two nickels together. You give a dollar, $5, whatever it is, you honor God with your giving still. Alright, the next L is legalism. So that's the sheep. That's how they'll abuse it. Let's see how pastors will abuse it. Jesus was very adamant about this. He was against nitpicking Jewish legalism. Think about some of the stuff that we will do in churches. We'll put pictures on walls of who gave the most last year. Or give them a plaque. We'll require members to give copies of their tax returns. I know of a church that has mandated the deacons to sign a pledge that you will tithe or you're out of here. We'll overemphasize it to the extent that if you're not tithing, you ain't saved. We'll say, well, we'll get our calculator out and we'll say, well, what was your gross income? Because that's what you really need to be tithing on. Or we'll say, well, hey, you found $20 the other day. Did you bring that tithe to the church? It's not a matter of a calculator. It's a matter of your heart.
That's right.
When we're legalistic as pastors to say you got to do this, we're wrong. The fourth L is light of Scripture. When we're dogmatic about the tithe being in the New Testament, or we misapply Scripture such as Malachi 3:8-10, and we as pastors try and put people in spiritual arm bars or theological beatdowns, it's wrong. What people, pastors will say is, oh, if you tithe, you're going to be prosperous. I bet you Jesus tithed. He didn't have a place to even lay his head on a rock. Or then, if they come in for counseling, then we'll say, well, let me see your checkbook. Oh, you ain't been tithing. That's what's wrong with you. That's why God sent all this calamity on you. No. You think Job was tithing? He lost everything. Here's the skinny. When it comes to all this that is said today, don't you listen to them and don't you listen to me. The Bible commands you. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you study yourself, one approved, a worker of God who can rightly divide the word of truth. You go figure out for yourself what Buffy Cook told you today is correct.
Amen.
If it's right, swallow it. If it ain't, puke it out. So to tithe or not to tithe, the basic pattern in the Old Testament, New Testament doesn't lay it down as an obligation, it doesn't set it aside. You want to tithe, I think it's a great place to start, but consider this. The pattern of giving, what's the New Testament say about what to give and how and why to give it? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look at the why first. You see, what we lose sight of in our modern Bibles is this. We've got letters in red and verses and chapter breaks, and we lose sight of that this was written as a letter and there were no chapter breaks. That's very important and significant for you to understand that. Because look at chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, now concerning. When you see that in the 1 Corinthians letters, it's questions that the Corinthians have written to Paul and asked, said, hey, we want answers about this. And one of them was the collection for the saints. But I want you to look back at what he says. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 15. Because the whole background of now concerning the collection for the saints is we deliver to you the gospel, which is of first importance, that Jesus came and died for your sins and was buried and resurrected. And yes, He has been resurrected. If you put your faith and trust in that, He's going to do the same thing for you, and then you can say, oh, death, where is your sting? Now, in light of the resurrection concerning the collection for the saints. You see, Paul doesn't say the starting point for giving is the tithe. He says the starting point for giving is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. All right, so let's look at four things that he says here. Actually five, but first is regularly. Our giving is to be regular. He says the first day of every week. So two things. If there isn't a regularity in our approach, guess what's going to happen to the provision of funds in the church? It's going to be irregular. And you know what's going to happen? In the summer, we're going to have to scratch around and try and pay the light bill because people are not regular in their giving. We have had opportunities come up, and we have had to delay those in one case, and we have had to tell a guy, I'm sorry, we can't give you any money for your trip to China because the regularity of giving at Crossway was too erratic this summer. More significant is this spiritual algebra. Giving is an act of worship. I filmed for Aubrey DeLashment three devotions for his show Inside the Wild Side, and here was one of them. Here in about 2 weeks, my wife is going to hate me, because from 2 weeks from now until January, you know what I'm going to smell like? Dirt. Dirt. Because all I'm going to bathe with is stuff so that I smell like dirt to deer. Now you see, as a deer hunter, we want to try to be as scent free as possible. But you know what's impossible? To be scent free. And just as it's impossible physically, it's impossible spiritually. And in Philippians 4:18, it says that our gifts are a fragrant aroma going up to God. You want to tell me about how pleasing your life is to God? Let's see how your money is smoking up into heaven to God. So how you smell? I don't know. Let me see your checkbook and I'll tell you. But the giving as an act of worship is to a resurrected Savior. Two, proportionately. The pattern of our giving is to be proportionate. You want to start with the tithe? That's great. This is what I tell people. 10, 10, 80. 10% is the tithe to the church. 10% in the savings account. Live on 80%. If you can't live on 80%, you shouldn't be living. There you go. Get it. Figure it out. Here's the thing. The more you gain, the more you can give. And a higher percentage. If you've got $50,000 in the bank and you give $5,000, that's a pretty good bit of money. But if you've got $5 million and you give $5,000, what is that? Actually, what's $100,000? Actually, only do you get to $500,000 is it even a tenth. And if you have $5 million, you give away a whole million, you ain't going to miss it. Again, it's a matter of an overflowing heart. Third is it's administered properly. The pattern of our giving must be protected. Paul says we will send these people with letters that accredit, prove genuine. We have done this with Africa. I told Steve, we have $10,000 to $12,000 in the bank set aside to build this church and clinic. And you know how we've been doling it out? $2,000, send me some pictures. $3,000, send me some pictures. You know why? Keep accountable. It's very important. You know why your pastor doesn't touch any dime of money that comes into this church? Because I don't want to be even accused of anything remotely illegitimate. Four is deliberately. The pattern is to be deliberate. It cannot be an afterthought. Here's how most Christians give. They show up on Sunday morning, here comes the offering plate, and they go, okay, well, here comes the offering plate. Let me get out my wallet. And I got a $5 bill in here. This is what God has purposed me to give. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. You didn't spend one lick of a second in prayer seeking out what God wanted you to do. And in light of Psalm 24:1, that He owns everything, and the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and 2 Corinthians 9:15, Christ, the gift too wonderful for words, is rummaging through what's left over, scraping something together at the last second after we've obtained everything we want. Is that really even an option? One more LY, and that's locally. Where does my primary responsibility lie to give? Local church or other? Think for a moment. Where is this letter being written to? Corinth. a local group of believers. This was the same true of Galatians, Philippians, and Thessalonians, where Paul wrote to as well. The pattern that is most helpful for this is in Acts 4. For time's sake, we won't go there, but Acts 4, 32 to 37. They brought the money, the early church, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we don't still have apostles, but we have leaders who have been tasked, based on Hebrews 13, 17, and 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5, with spiritual oversight of you. Some of you do not have a clue what it is like for me and Jimmy. I told Cassie, I said, some of the Bible has really come alive now that I'm a pastor. In which Paul said, I got beat, and I got shipwrecked, and I got stoned. But you know what's worse than that? My daily anxiety for the church. Do you know how angst it is to be the shepherd and the overseer, the under-rower, exercising spiritual oversight over 80 souls? It's difficult. And so here's what some of you are saying. Well, I'm giving just elsewhere. I'm going to be blunt with you. You're wrong. You're wrong. James 4:17 says, he who knows what to do that is right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. The place of giving, first and foremost, is the local church. 1 Peter 5:3 admonishes us as pastors to be examples to the flock. And so I'm going to give you an example, not because I'm trying to blow my own trumpet, but because I'm your example. Vicki and I have been saved now for 15 years. We have given money to a lot of different things. Lions Club, American Heart Association, Show Hope, numerous individuals for mission trips and lots of other causes. But you know where we have first and foremost always in 15 years given? Liberty Baptist Church or Crossway Baptist Church? Let me give you a few math examples. Say you purpose in your heart to do this. I'm going to give 12%. And you give 8% to Crossway and 4% to other. I would say that's good. If that's what God's purposed you to do. Here's another example. 8%, and I'm going to give 2% to Crossway and 6% to other. That's bad. Or you say, well, I'm going to give a tithe, and I'm going to give all of it somewhere else and none to Crossway. That's ugly. Now, I may be self-serving, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to close up almost there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll read you a verse out of Galatians. Galatians 6:6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. But 1 Timothy 5:17-18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labor deserves its wages. This isn't self-serving, this is scripture. You see, some of you no doubt in here are in error based on your giving. You see, here's the thing. You pay where you eat. You pay where you eat. Where we are fed is where we first contribute. You see, I'm not going to go at lunch and I'm not going to order a nice Taco Rocco plate from Margaritas and then go down to McDonald's and say, how much do I owe y'all? And I'm not going to go to McDonald's and I'm not going to get a big old fat Big Mac and some fries and then try to go to Margaritas and say, how much do I owe you? You pay where you eat. You say, what does this matter, Dr. B? I'll tell you where it matters. It matters in that when you give it first inside our own borders, then it allows us to go far beyond our borders. You see, what God has called us to is two things, mercy work and mission work. Mercy work is Matthew 25. I was naked and you clothed me. Mission work is to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. What does it take to accomplish mercy work? Money. What's it take to accomplish mission work? Money. To enlist, equip, and employ people. It takes money. And so think of, in 3 years, I wrote this down, what your money has allowed Crossway Baptist Church to do. In just 3 years. Actually, it's not even 3 years. November will be 3 years. Listen to this. Based on Acts 1:8, I've given you that pattern. Jerusalem and Judea. We've spent money helping confidential care. The Boys Ranch, we just did that. Tipton County Jail, we bought thermals and Bibles for the jail. And God's word will not return void. Amen? Annette Gilbreth, who cannot work, we continue to support her. Living his legacy. We've got a family right here. When they experienced a house fire that we helped take care of. Amanda's Way. Back to School Bash with school supplies. Jesus Loves Tipton County. Big Hatchie Youth Camp. Artie Newt Ministries. How about Samaria? We just had a brother go down to Louisiana, and had Satan not messed with the TV, we would have showed you pictures of it.
Oh, it's working.
Shining Light. Oh, it's working now, finally. Shining Light in Charleston, Missouri. Sam Gilbreth. Do y'all understand? We are giving money to Sam Gilbreth to attend college, and who knows where that brother's going to spread seed, if you know him. Scott Braun, we sent him to Miami for language immersion training to come back and start a Hispanic church. Idaho, the Teddy Evans offering. The Uttermost, we've been to Ecuador. We've been to Africa once and we're about to leave again. We have a girl we've given money to for sex trafficking in Spain. We've given two different people to go to China and then Teddy Evans. Do you understand when you come and bring your offerings inside the borders of Crossway Baptist Church, the impact that God has using that? And the great thing is Philippians 4:17, Paul says, I'm not seeking this just to get some money out of you. I'm seeking fruit that abounds to your account. And so when we bring it in by God's math, He divvies out that to all of our account. And so here's the thing to me is this. Augustine said this. Elaine mentioned this Wednesday night. Without God, we cannot, and without us, He will not. You want to see Crossway Baptist Church reach the end of the street to the end of the earth? Without God, we cannot, and without us, He will not. You see, it's not so much what we have already been able to accomplish for the Lord. It's what we might miss out on, and God's kingdom might miss out on in 2017 and beyond, because we're not good and faithful stewards of all He's given into our hands, namely our money. And so in closing, another Augustine quote, this is what he was often fond to say: love God and do what you want. Dr. B, what should I do about my giving? Love God and do what you want. You know what I've discovered? 45 years of living, 18 years of doctrine, in which I spend day in and day out counseling folks, teaching them from physical, psychological, spiritual angles. At the end of the day, people do what they want to do. You know why Buffy Cook is sold out for Jesus Christ? Why my bank account is his bank account? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. The very spring of our actions is the love of Christ. Because when I look at 1 Corinthians 16:1, it says, now concerning what you should do with your money, I remember Him who died for me. Love God and do what you want, but you better always keep an eye to the cross and keeping in mind the great price that was paid to redeem you. So what should I do about my giving? Love God, do what you want, but you keep in mind what Jesus first did for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings, Father, for just all that you do for us, Father. We do submit that the earth is yours and everything in it, including us. Father, help each and every one of us to give ourselves to you wholeheartedly, because you have first given yourself to us. We ask you to pour your Holy Spirit out upon this place as we come to this time of invitation. We ask this now in the precious name of Christ. Amen. And so if we come to the time of invitation, I'm going to just share this with you. Keith called me this week. And he said, you know what? He said, I just want to do what you said last week. He said, I just want to step in the offering plate. Wonder how many of us that's really the truth. Do you want to step in the offering plate? You see, some of you in here have never stepped in the offering plate. Some of you in here, as old Joe goes, lost as a ball in high weeds. And here's the thing, if God were to call you home today, you see, the scariest verse in the Bible is Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. And you will stand before a three-time holy God. and you have offended His holiness and robbed Him of glory because of your sin. There's not one that's without sin, the Bible says. And the wages of that sin is going to be death. Not just physical death, but one day spiritual death. And you will get your wish and you will be apart from God for eternity. But the greatest word in the English language is, but God. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. All you have to do to step in the offering plate is repent and believe. Receive that free gift. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and the Bible says you will be saved. Is that your hope today? Now some of you, you know, the problem is Romans 12:1 says with a living sacrifice is it can crawl out of the offering plate. Some of you have crawled out of the offering plate and you need to get back in it. I think the most miserable person in here today is a backslidden Christian. You need to come home and you need to step back in the offering plate. Or maybe God's calling you. You have been saved, but you've never been baptized. He's calling you to make that decision today, or to join with us here at Crossway Baptist Church, or just something else I've said about giving or devotion to the Lord. Whatever it is, don't go home today without having heard the Lord and then responded to Him. Let's stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
That
February 13th, God would give me the great privilege of baptizing my own nephew. And so I had the opportunity to talk to Tanner this morning. Tanner Malugia is our nephew. He got saved several months back. I wanted to shore up that he could tell me what it meant to be saved. Why he wouldn't get baptized today. I think he probably said it better than most of us adults. He said, I want to just show God how thankful I am for what He did for me. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. One of the commandments He gave us is once He has set us free from the penalty of our sin, that we would be baptized. And so Tanner comes this morning, having given his life to the Lord, and says that he wants to live for Him now. He wants to exemplify what's an inward reality by an outward demonstration of baptism. And so we're so thankful for that this morning. And so after we stand and are dismissed, then we're going to go over to the woods pool. And it looks like the Lord's put the sky with a little sun. It definitely has stopped the rain. So Y'all may be warm, but I doubt Tanner. But I'll get freezing cold. I jump in ice. I do the polar bear challenge to have the wonderful privilege of baptizing this young man. So I look forward to what the Lord is going to do in and through him. Because he has a heart that's about as big as this church for those of us who really know him. He does, truly. So I look forward to that. So if you will, stand with me. Billy, I'm going to ask if you will dismiss our services this morning.
Father God, what a wonderful picture after hearing about being good stewards of what you've given us. This young man who comes forward to follow you in baptism. God, let us not be a group today who have heard with our arms crossed that somebody just wants our money, God, but help us to understand that we have been called to be stewards in everything that we have. Because everything that we have is coming from you. So, Father, help to admonish us where we don't give when we need to. Father, not just in our checkbooks, but in our lives in general.
Yes.
Be with this congregation now as we go from this place, that we may pour into others what has been poured into us today. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.